If you have your Bibles this morning, will you turn with me to Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. And if you don't have a Bible and like to use the Pew Bible, you'll find Acts chapter 8 verse 26 on page 917 in the Pew Bible. Acts chapter 8 and verse 26 through verse 40. Evangelism and salvation's joy. Evangelism and salvation's joy. Listen to the word of God, verse 26, Acts chapter 8. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert place, or this is a desert road. And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And right at this point in some of your Bibles, you will have verse 37. And verse 37 does not appear in the most earliest of manuscripts. So if you have the authorized version, you will find it in the New King James. But if you have the NASB or the NIV, or the ESV, you will not find verse 37, but you'll find it probably at the bottom of the page in italics. And verse 37 says this, "And Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he replied, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.'" Verse 38, "And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus. And as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word, and may he or she who has ears to hear the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Our Father, as we come before your word this morning, we desire to hear your word. Feed us, we pray. Teach us by the ministry of the Spirit of God. Open the eyes of faith and the eyes of our understanding. Give us minds and hearts to receive and to believe the precious word of God. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. All evangelism has a purpose. And the purpose, of course, in evangelizing the world and to evangelize others is simply to spread the gospel. But that's not the only purpose. We'd like to see fruit from the spread of the gospel. And so all evangelism desires is to see the word of God communicated and at the same time to receive and to observe the fruit of the word. And so we find here the fruit of the word, or the fruit of spreading the word, is the salvation of sinners. That's why we witness. That's why we evangelize. We spread the gospel so that there will be fruit. There will be those who believe. I did not become a Christian because I never heard the word of God. I became a Christian because I heard someone preaching the word of God, someone expounding the scriptures. And I heard, and for the first time, though I had heard it many times before, I truly heard and I believed as I listened to the word of God. Evangelism is done to many, or in many ways, in a variety of forms, but usually you find it's done to a group of people, or it's done one-on-one, generally speaking. And for all of us, as we go about our daily business and we engage in the lives of others, our evangelism generally will be one-on-one. And that is a most effective way. That is what we find here in Acts chapter 8. We've already seen Philip has gone to the Samaritans and he has preached to the town and he has seen many come to faith. But now in these verses, he is sent to one individual alone to preach the good news of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't need to tell you that with evangelism, there are no guarantees with results, because the results do not belong to man. They belong to God. And only God gives the fruit of the labors of His servants. It is not that I produce the fruit or you produce the fruit. It is God who saves sinners. And so the fruit, the results of our evangelism, the results of our testimonies, the results of our witnessing belong only to God. And so we should not get bent out of shape about counting numbers and counting converts and all of those things. Ultimately, only God knows who is saved and who belongs to Him and who does not. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14 tells us, does it not, that the only way people will hear is if someone is sent to them. And all of us as believers are sent to proclaim the good news, to preach the gospel, to bear witness to Christ, to His resurrection, and to His glory and exaltation. But you know, God uses ordinary people. He uses people who engage in evangelism in everyday conversations. In the life that you have in your business place or wherever it is, as you talk with people, there are countless opportunities, are there not, to say something for Jesus Christ. And that's what evangelism is all about. That's what it means for a church to evangelize, to go out into the world and wherever we are found, to bring the good news and to leave the results to God. You know, some conversions are spectacular, aren't they? Saul of Tarsus, it was a spectacular conversion. We're going to see that, Lord willing, next week. But for many, it is quiet. It may involve much pain, much conscience work. Others, it's easy. Sometimes for little children, it is simply easy for them to believe. And that's what Jesus said, we must come always like a little child and receive the gospel, the good news. So why do we share the gospel? I mean, it's possible, is it not, to evangelize, but to maybe not believe that God's going to save someone. And so we just go through the motions of telling someone the good news, because that's what I'm supposed to do as a Christian. I'm supposed to evangelize, but we don't really think that God's going to do anything about it, do we? Or maybe we just believe that the person to whom we're sharing the gospel is so bad that they can't get saved. If you'd looked at Saul of Tarsus, that's exactly what you would have thought. He can never get saved. But guess who saved him? God. And so sometimes our evangelistic efforts are frustrated simply because we don't believe God can save people. And God can do through us who are just simple, ordinary people, the miraculous work of bringing the gospel and for the Spirit to then usher in conversion and salvation. In Acts chapter 8, Philip has been preaching the gospel. What remarkable success he's had. Thousands, I suppose, came in the Samaritan city that he preached in. The crowds gathered and they believed. But suddenly we are told, after the apostles had departed, that's Peter and John, back to Jerusalem, and as they went, of course, they preached the gospel to all those cities in Samaria until they came to Jerusalem. But we find in verse 26 that Philip is now directed by an angel of God to go on the road that goes south between Jerusalem and Gaza. Now, some people have thought, or some commentators have thought, that maybe Philip accompanied Peter and John back to Jerusalem, and then this angel spoke to him and instructed him about going on the road south that leads to Gaza, which was probably a number of miles away towards the coast. And by the way, the ancient city of Gaza had been destroyed in 93 BC and then rebuilt much nearer the Mediterranean Sea in about 57 BC. But ancient Gaza, or desert Gaza as it became known, was one of the chief cities of the Philistines when you read the Old Testament. And so it's located in that southwest portion of the promised land of Israel. And that's where the Philistines were. And the angel is directing Philip to take the journey to Gaza and to go in that direction. And so we find Philip obeys the word. Now, there are a number of principles that I want to give you this morning about evangelism. And right here is number one. The first principle is that evangelism depends upon your obedience and your availability. That's all. Evangelism depends upon you being available and you obeying the direction of God, the commission of God. The second principle I would give you is simply this, that evangelism is not going to make any discrimination or any distinction among whom we labor. You know, Christians can be guilty of distinguishing between rich and poor, famous and unfamous, if that's a word. We can be guilty of that. We can see the rich person come in, as James tells us in his epistle, and we fawn over them because we recognize that there's authority, there's power, there's money, there's wealth associated with them. And so we can be guilty of discrimination. This passage will teach that there is no discrimination in evangelism. We're to go to all. And the commission of Jesus was to preach the gospel to how many nations? To every nation. To all people. The second thing I want to say, or the third thing I want to say about evangelism, is that it is always connected with the Bible, with the Word of God. How shall they believe unless they hear? Hear what? Faith comes by hearing the Word of Christ, the Word of God. And so evangelism must always be associated with the Word of God. Now that doesn't mean that every time you see someone, you just throw 1,000 verses at them and say, I've done evangelism. No, there may be many occasions, many conversations where you don't say anything about the Word, but evangelism always, somewhere or another, is going to be associated with the Word of God, with the Bible. And the final principle is that evangelism must always be done in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not going to go through those four principles and say, okay, here's principle one and expound it and then go on to the one. I want you to just know that those four principles permeate these verses, verses 26 through 40. And as we come across them, we'll bring them out and bring them forth upon us. For instance, evangelism depends upon your obedience and your availability. You can see that from Philip in verse 27. He arose and went. You can see it in verse 30. So Philip ran. That's to the chariot. You can see it in verse 40. Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. I mean, here's a man who is called the evangelist, Philip the evangelist. That's his gift. Here's a man on fire for God, and it doesn't matter where he goes, but he's going to present the gospel because he's available and because he's obedient and because that's what he does and what he desires to do. So evangelism depends upon your being available and upon your obedience. And so this angel of the Lord says to Philip, get on the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza, and Philip rises and goes. Now listen, Philip's an evangelist. He's used to crowds. Evangelists are always used to crowds. In fact, they love crowds. The more people, the better. And Philip has been exposed to that, and he has been used to that. And I'm sure as he heard this direction, the road from Jerusalem to Gaza, he thought in his mind, what is there on the road to Gaza? Notice what the scripture says. This is a desert place. It's hot, it's dry, it's dusty, and only a few stragglers head out on that way. Where are the crowds, Lord? But notice Philip doesn't do that. He rises and he goes to preach the gospel if that's what he's supposed to do. And so he goes, and notice it says also, there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He was returning on that road back to his home country. Have you ever wondered where Dr. Luke got his information? I mean, where did he get his information about this eunuch from Ethiopia? Well, he must have got it from Philip. First-hand experience. And have you ever thought about verse 1 of chapter 8, or even these verses that relate to the martyrdom of Stephen? Where did Luke receive his information about the death of Stephen and what took place? Some people do think Philip gave him that information. But I am tempted to think that someone else, namely Saul of Tarsus, who was there, could speak precisely of what took place and of what he did in the early part of chapter 8. And so we find here that this Ethiopian eunuch is on the road and he is going to Gaza back to his home country. Notice these things about this man. He's an Ethiopian. Now, modern day Ethiopia is Abyssinia. That's the old kingdom. But many commentators feel that this Ethiopia was ancient Nubia, which was just south of Egypt and part of this modern-day Sudan region. And then it would later move on a little bit to the east and would become the modern-day Ethiopia, the region that we know. But wherever it is, here's a man, he's an Ethiopian, and the scripture particularly says that he's a eunuch. That means that he has had an operation upon himself and he is different from other men. But this Ethiopian, we also find, is in the service of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. Now, usually the name Candace was given to all the mothers of the king. And the rulership of the kingdom generally was operated under the name or under the person of the queen mother, namely Candace. Whereas the king was viewed as a kind of god, a child of the sun, and so he was untouchable, he was there, but mainly the operation of the kingdom ran under the queen, and here we find it is Candace, as we find in the passage. And notice that this Ethiopian, he's in charge of all her money. He's the finance secretary. He's the treasury secretary. And there he is. It says in verse 27 that he has come to Jerusalem. We had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot. Now the question is, why would an Ethiopian be going to Jerusalem to worship? I mean, what's the connection? Well, he may have been a proselyte, someone from another nation, not a Jew, not of Israel, who has converted to Judaism and therefore feels obligated to worship God, the God of the Old Testament. And it was required, of course, as you know, of all Old Testament males that three times a year they were to go up for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And they were to go to Jerusalem, present themselves, and so around Passover time, they would go up and then they would go to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then later on in the year, Weeks and Tabernacles and so on. But they had to do that. And so maybe this Ethiopian, a proselyte, believes in God of the Old Testament and obligates himself to go and worship God in Jerusalem. Maybe he was there also on business. I don't think that this is a lonely Ethiopian chariot on its way south back to Ethiopia, because later on you'll read the Spirit will say to Philip, go and join yourself to this chariot, to that chariot. And so maybe there were other people associated with the caravan or whatever it was that was traveling south, and the Ethiopian was part of that. But here's the remarkable thing. The Bible says he was reading the prophet Isaiah. He was reading in the prophecy of Isaiah. And the Spirit says to Philip, notice verse 29, go over and join this chariot. Now, if Philip's been wondering what he's supposed to be doing on this desert road, now he knows. The Spirit says to him, go and join the chariot. Now, will you notice that in verse 26, it was an angel of the Lord, and now the Spirit says to him. Some commentators feel that the angel should be viewed as the Spirit of God. But I would like to think that we should take it as it says, that an angel directed Philip. They were not unaware of angelic messages coming to them and receiving directions and so on and commissions from angels. And so Philip obeys the angel, and then the Spirit of God comes to him and says to him, go and join this chariot. So Philip ran to join the chariot. And he heard the man, look at verse 30, reading Isaiah the prophet. Now, here's an interesting thing. The man was reading aloud. Augustine, in the 4th and 5th century, expressed amazement at Ambrose of Milan, who read silently. Now, we don't make much about silent reading or reading aloud today, do we? We just read. Some of us may have to read aloud. By the way, reading aloud, the National Commission of Reading in this country has said that the single most important activity that children can ever engage in is to have someone read aloud to them. It ensures the success of knowledge. I believe that. That's why we read to our children. And I'm sure you read to yours. Reading is important. And here's a man who is reading aloud. And I think, of course, that's how they did read in those days. We read silently, eyes down, and we just read. But here's a man who was reading aloud. And Philip heard. And here's how knowledgeable Philip was. As he heard the man reading, he knew where the man was reading. The prophecy of Isaiah. And look what the passage says, or what he says to him as he hears Isaiah the prophet being read. Do you understand what you are reading? And he says, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invites Philip to come up and sit with him. So here's Philip the evangelist, who hears the call of the Spirit to go to this Ethiopian chariot. And notice he doesn't say, now look, Lord, that's only one Ethiopian, and he's an Ethiopian. He makes no discrimination. He makes no distinction of who he's to communicate the gospel to. He joins the chariot and he hears the scriptures being read. And of course, being a good evangelist, he says, do you know what you're reading? Now, you know, if someone had said to me, do I know what I'm reading? I might have taken offense at that. Umbrage. Of course I know what I'm reading. But this man says, how can I unless someone guides me? Here is a man who is receptive.
Here is a man who is willing to be taught and willing to learn, who acknowledges that as he reads the scriptures that he does not understand what he is reading. But it is not an understanding that is not intelligent. He has questions about the passage that is being read. And notice what it says in verse 32. The passage of the scripture that he was reading was this. And now we have two verses from Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. But here's the interesting thing. These verses are not from the Hebrew Old Testament. They are from the Septuagint version. And if Philip was a Hellenist, one of the seven who we believe he was, then the Septuagint version would have been very, very familiar to him, because it's the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. And so here, Philip hears what has been read, and the scripture that has been read is from Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. And if you compare the Septuagint version with the Hebrew version, you will notice that there are some subtle differences in verse 8 of Isaiah 53. But either way, this passage, Isaiah 53, speaks about the suffering servant of God, of Yahweh, of the Lord. And there are four things in this passage I want you to notice. In verse 32, like a lamb or like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. Notice the patient willingness of the suffering servant, because this is what Philip is going to speak from. He takes this scripture and he expounds it. So notice, first of all, the patient willingness of the suffering servant of God. He does not open his mouth. Notice, in his humiliation, justice was denied him. In other words, the mockery of his righteousness by unrighteous men is expressed in his humiliation. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. And so the suffering servant, the righteous suffering servant, suffers unjustly at the hands of unrighteous men. And notice the next part. Who can describe his generation? In other words, this generation that belongs to the suffering servant is a wicked generation, a sinful people. And that's the generation of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were a sinful people. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. They rejected him. They despised him. And he became man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He is the suffering servant of God. And notice finally, verse 34, for his life is taken away from the earth. The suffering servant of God suffers a violent end to life. A violent end. Now it is those two verses in verse 34 that the eunuch says to Philip, about whom is the prophet speaking? Is he speaking about himself, Philip? Or is he speaking about somebody else? Who is he speaking about? And the eunuch confesses that he does not know. I doubt whether anybody between Isaiah 53 and the time of our Lord Jesus Christ, in that period of time, that someone, some Old Testament scholar, took Isaiah's prophecy of chapter 53 and said, in that passage is a suffering servant. And then took Isaiah chapter 11, which is the Davidic Messiah who reigns in glory, and who would join the two passages together. Nobody ever did that. In fact, even by the time of our Lord Jesus Christ, no one has joined the reigning Davidic Messiah of Isaiah 11 with the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. No one has made that connection. Philip in this passage is going to simply explain this connection between, as he expounds Isaiah 53 to this Ethiopian eunuch. You know, Peter in his gospel or in his epistle speaks about the sufferings of Christ and the glories that were to follow. That the prophets of the Old Testament did not understand how to make this connection between the suffering servant of God and the reigning Davidic Messiah, the same person of God Himself, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is the passage before the Ethiopian eunuch. And he is troubled by it. Who's he talking about? And will you look at verses 32 and 33? Notice the pronouns. Like a sheep, he. So he opens not his mouth. Verse 33. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. This is a personal reference to somebody. It's a reference to the suffering servant. It's a reference to Messiah. It's a reference to Jesus Christ. And it is this passage, notice verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and beginning with this scripture, notice that, this scripture, which tells you that Isaiah is viewed as scripture and the Septuagint version is viewed as scripture, that with this scripture he told him the good news about Jesus. What did Philip say to this individual, to this eunuch? What did he tell him? He told him about the suffering servant. And beginning with this passage, he goes on to expound the good news about Jesus. And so Philip has to make a connection between the Old Testament Isaiah 53, suffering servant, and Jesus of Nazareth. And he has to connect Jesus of Nazareth as the one who was like a sheep that went to his slaughter. That who, in his humiliation, justice was denied him, the righteous one of God, suffering wanton cruelty by unrighteous men, and so on. And so the scripture is expounded from this point on by Philip concerning Jesus. And I want to say to you this morning, if we are going to evangelize, let us not talk about all of the things of this world. Let us talk about Jesus of Nazareth. There is no more lofty subject in all of this universe than to discuss Jesus of Nazareth. Crucified, buried, risen again the third day according to the scriptures. And so when all of our conversations, the Word of God is crucial in evangelism. You cannot close your Bible and never open it if you're going to do evangelism successfully. Now, that doesn't mean you take your Bible whenever you go and you say to someone as you're having coffee in Starbucks, should you ever venture into that place, and you go there and you open your scriptures and you start just telling them always from the scriptures. You don't have to do that. But there must come a point in our evangelism where we share the gospel, and it must come from the Word of God. It must come from the scriptures. It requires sooner or later the Word of God being communicated. And so Philip does that. Reminds me of the Emmaus Road experience in Luke chapter 24 when Jesus attaches himself to those two sorrowful disciples and asks them why they are so sad. And they tell him, well, don't you know what's going on in Jerusalem? And from that moment, our Lord Jesus begins to expound the things concerning himself in all the scriptures, beginning with Moses, the Psalms, the prophets, the things concerning himself. Have you ever thought about the Old Testament as a witnessing tool? I mean, that's all Philip had. He didn't have a New Testament like you and I do. And so we can say we have the didactic portion. We have the teaching portion, which gives us light on the narrative section, the Gospels, and the Old Testament. But Philip didn't have that. From the Old Testament, he expounds Jesus our Lord, which tells me that we need to know our Old Testaments in expounding the Scriptures. And we can preach Jesus just as well from the Old as we can from the new. Well, what happens? Look at verse 36. And as they were going along the road, they come to some water. And this is a desert place, remember. And some have identified this as Wadi El Hesi, which was a little place where water was gathered near Gaza. And so they come to some water, and the eunuch says, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? Now, I assume that by that statement that the Ethiopian eunuch has had baptism explained to him. As a proselyte, he would understand baptism as that seal that would join him to Judaism. But here he asks Philip, "See, here is water. What's preventing me from baptism?" And that's where verse 37 comes into the passage. And simply, verse 37 is a confessional statement and a baptismal statement. It was used in the early church as a baptismal kind of creed. And so the question is asked, if you believe with all your heart, you may, Philip says. Notice his confession. "I believe that Jesus Christ, Philip, the one you've been telling me about, the suffering servant that I've been reading about, I believe he is the Son of God. I believe that." What hinders the Ethiopian eunuch from being baptized? Nothing. On the basis of that confession, nothing. And so they get down, we're told, the chariot stops, and they both get down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptizes him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carries Philip away. Now, some people have seen immersion in this passage. They both went down into the water, and they both came up out of the water. Now, I believe in immersion, but I'm not so sure that I could use this passage very strongly to defend immersion. All I know is that they both went into the water and Philip baptized the eunuch in response to his faith. What is baptism? It's a seal of our faith. What is the joy that we see in the Ethiopian eunuch? It is the reward of faith. And notice what happens to this eunuch. The Spirit of God catches Philip away, and the Bible says he saw him no more. He went on his way rejoicing. On the basis of his confession, on the basis of his profession, on the basis of his faith, on the basis that he's been baptized, on the conviction, Philip is gone. It's the truth. I know it to be true. And he goes on his way rejoicing. Here is a man who experienced salvation. How unlike Simon Magus of the previous verses. This is totally different. This is real conversion. And notice, Philip is removed from him. Now, I would have thought, you know, you need Philip to teach you. You got no teacher now. You're on the road to Ethiopia, and you're alone. You're saved, but surely you need a teacher. It's not what the Bible says. In fact, this is the last time we ever read about the Ethiopian eunuch. Scripture doesn't tell us what happened, except that he went on his way rejoicing. And I assume that he went back to Ethiopia and he spread the good news that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You see, where you go, you can evangelize. Wherever you are, in your home, in a home where maybe husband or wife, one is not saved, where children are not saved, there is always the opportunity to speak for Jesus Christ. Always. And we must be sensitive to the Spirit as Philip was sensitive to the Spirit's leading as he led him along the way. What happened to Philip? 20 miles away to the north in Azotus, Philip suddenly finds himself brought there by the Spirit. Reminds you of what happened on other occasions when people were carried by the Spirit to other places. And here he is, and it says, as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Caesarea was about 60 miles to the north of Azotus, and Azotus was ancient Ashdod, another Philistine city. And so all along the coastal region, Philip, wherever he goes, preaches the gospel until he comes to Caesarea. And the next time we read about Philip in the Bible is when Luke and Paul come to spend time with him in Acts chapter 21 in Caesarea. And so he obviously, when he got to Caesarea, that became his home. And we find that he has four daughters 20 years later when Paul and Luke visit him, and they are spiritual, godly young women in the house of Philip the evangelist. What a remarkable man. a man who was sensitive to God's leading. Speak the word. Preach the word. Spread the good news about Jesus. And that's what God would have us do today. So what is the Bible saying to us? It's simply saying this. Evangelism depends upon being available and being obedient. Evangelism does not discriminate among who we should share the gospel with. Evangelism requires that we know the Bible and that we use the Bible in our evangelism. And evangelism requires that we depend and are sensitive to the leading of the Spirit of God. That's evangelism. Think about Noah and Jeremiah. Noah preached for 120 years, no success. Jeremiah preached for 40 years, not much success at all. You see, evangelism is not about success. It's not about success. It's about being faithful to God. That's all. And if you are a Christian, you are under a mandate, a commission from God to spread the good news about Jesus. Are we doing that? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word before us this morning. Thank you for this example in the book of Acts about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch and the wonders of his conversion. As he heard the word explained to him from Philip, he believed. He was baptized. And with a heart full of joy, he went on his way rejoicing. Father, sometimes we don't express our joy as we ought to. But every saved person, every believer, every Christian is to be a rejoicing Christian. And we are to go on our way wherever it is with joy in our hearts. Give us salvation's joy. Restore unto me, as David said, the joy of my salvation. Help us to be effective witnesses, Father. Help us to be available. Help us to be obedient. Help us not to discriminate, but to share the gospel with all. And help us to know your word and to be sensitive to the Spirit's leading. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your people. We ask your blessing upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we sing in closing? Hymn 506, verses 1 and 2, remaining seated. I'd rather have Jesus. 5-0.